I want to start out by thanking Carter for the job he did in singing this morning. I was almost ready to just say, let's finish the service. And I have a particular appreciation for what it takes to get up in front of people to speak. Brother Dennis said this morning that since I didn't have a dream, I must not have any anxiety about this. And that's not really true. If you knew how much anxiety fills my heart every time I have to come stand in front of you and speak. You know, I've asked the Lord time and time again to take this away from me, take away this anxiety. And I keep hearing the same response that Paul got. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I'll take what God gives me. And I'll trust that his grace will be enough this morning to get me through my message. Last week, as I was leaving church, there were some people in the back of church talking about a food called shepherd's pie. And they were kind of arguing about whether or not they'd ever eaten it. And, you know, being the curious sort, I'm like, I wonder why they call it shepherd's pie. So I went to the universal source for answers, the internet and Google, and I found a little information about why the pie is called shepherd's pie. It turns out the name of the recipe was originally cottage pie. It turns out in the 1700s in England, there was a large class of very poor people, and the government was trying to come up with a food that would be easy for people to grow, inexpensive to grow, and would provide them food. And they found that potatoes were the perfect crop for the climate that is in England. So as they tried to introduce people to growing potatoes, they tried to come up with recipes that would be easy for people to make. And it turns out most of these people living in poverty didn't have well-built homes. Most of them lived in very simple cottages or shacks out in the country. And so they taught these poor peasants how to make a pie out of mashed potatoes and a little bit of ground-up, low-quality meat. And it could keep them fed for very low cost. In England, the meat was usually beef. But as it spread to other areas of the world, it found its way to countries where sheep were far more common than beef cattle. And the name gradually evolved into being called shepherd's pie. And people smarter than me said this happened about the mid-1800s. And in a way, I was glad to find out that the name shepherd's pie was a pretty recent invention. Because I was kind of worried that, you know, maybe the shepherds back in Jesus' day were eating this pie. And I hate to think of shepherds, lowly shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks at night and looking at the sheep and deciding which one they were going to have for supper next week. I mean, it'd be pretty frightening if you were one of those sheep. You would kind of want to blend in and stay to the back of the crowd. Although you have to admit, it would have put a different spin on Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. Hi, I'm Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one that won't eat you next week. But thankfully, Jesus didn't have to say things like that. What Jesus did do is that he chose shepherds as some of the first people that would hear the message of Jesus' birth and see the new king's face in the manger. And we're going to read about this in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 8 to 20. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, for those of you who've been around for a couple years, you may recall that this isn't the first message I've preached about shepherds. About 4 years ago, I preached a message on every shepherd that appears in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. But today I want to go in a different direction. I just want to focus on those specific shepherds that received the initial message about the birth of Jesus. If you read anything about shepherds in Jesus' day, they were kind of the lowest of the low. They were the outcasts of society. The sheep were dirty and smelly, and so were the men who watched over them. And as I thought about this, I thought about a TV show that used to be one of my favorites. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but there used to be a show on television called Dirty Jobs with a man named Mike Rowe. And one of the purposes of this show was to give us a glimpse of all the jobs that we don't really hear about, the people working in the background, taking care of the dirty things, so that we could just see a gleaming, clean grocery store with shiny packages of food and clean aisles. But Mike Rowe got the pleasant experience of going and doing the jobs that nobody wanted to do. And I looked through a list of all the episodes of Dirty Jobs, and some of them stuck out to me, and I remember watching them very clearly. There was the job where he got to clean out the pumps at the sewage treatment plant. There was a job working at a used toilet and mattress recycling plant. There was a job cleaning out factory-sized chicken coops. And finally, working at a diaper cleaning service. Don't those sound like great jobs? Could you imagine? I mean, Dennis likes to talk about, you know, how awful it was, that alarm clock going off, and if he didn't see Jesus face to face, he went to work. I can't imagine being excited on Monday morning being, I get to go clean other people's kids' diapers. Wouldn't that be something to look forward to? Now, I watched this show for a number of reasons. First and foremost is it made me laugh. And if you know me or have known me for any length of time, I love to laugh. But I also kind of like to put my current job in perspective. Some days as an engineer in a nuclear testing lab, it's pretty awful. But I almost never get filthy dirty. I almost never get soaked with sweat. And I have not ever once had to clean my coworkers' diapers. So it gives me that sense of appreciation. Now, those of you who've known me for a while have also probably heard of the job I had as a teenager for 6 years. I was a caretaker and grave digger in a large Jewish cemetery. And there were times in that job when I did get filthy, dirty, and soaked with sweat. And some of the tasks that I had to do as a grave digger would have made good episodes for Dirty Jobs. Now, even though I have a fairly clean job today, I still do like to test myself. I try to do all my own car repairs and all my own home repairs. And it gives me that appreciation of people who have to do those kinds of jobs every day. Now, if a show like Dirty Jobs had existed back in Jesus' day, they certainly would have filmed an episode out in the fields with the shepherds. In that day, somebody had to work in the fields keeping watch over the flocks by night. And there weren't any shower stalls or bathtubs or bathrooms. So things like bathing and daily hygiene kind of fell by the wayside. The fact that these people really couldn't wash and clean themselves, and they fairly regularly probably had to deal with the birth of baby lambs, meant they came in contact with the sheep's blood. And the religious people had rules back in that time that if you came in contact with the blood of an animal, you were unclean for 7 days, and you would have been prohibited from going to any of the services at the temple. So we can assume that most of these people who had jobs as shepherds were not the church-going type. In fact, shepherds were despised by pretty much everyone, even though they provided a pretty important service to the people. Many smart people and scholars think that the shepherds who worked the fields outside of Bethlehem were probably watching over the flocks that were used in the temple for sacrifice. These were the sheep that would be slaughtered on holy days as part of the religious rituals and ceremonies that they did to try to display how God grants forgiveness of sins. So it's kind of ironic that the Bethlehem shepherds would have been providing the sacrificial lambs to the temple, and on that very night, they were going to see the new baby, the sacrificial lamb that God sent to take away the sins of the world. Shepherds weren't allowed to go in the temple, so God sent the temple to the shepherds. The shepherds were not only dirty, they were considered dishonest. As you can imagine, if you're leading flocks out there in fields, and there weren't a lot of fences back in Jerusalem at this time, you really wouldn't know when you were on fields you were allowed to be on and when you were on somebody else's fields that you weren't supposed to use. Now, sometimes it was probably simple and honest mistake as shepherds led their flocks onto other people's fields, but other times it's likely they felt like they had no choice. Their sheep were hungry, the fields they'd had access to were all barren, so they had to make the difficult choice of taking their sheep onto someone else's land. So people in general in the cities thought of shepherds as dishonest, as thieves, as cheaters. They were considered too dishonest to serve as judges or as witnesses in any trial. And it was generally thought that they weren't really any good to the people in the city of Jerusalem. And as I read these facts, I thought, that's not how God felt about shepherds. And I kind of thought of our current situation. That's not how God thinks about unbelievers either. I think God sees a purpose in everyone, and he wants to use them to draw these people towards himself. So the question we'll ask today is, why would God choose shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, to be the first to hear the good news about the birth of Jesus Christ? I mean, why didn't he send the angels to King Herod, or to the high priest in the temple, or some smart Jewish rabbi somewhere? What can we possibly learn from these dirty, smelly, despised class of sheep tenders? That was going to be my other title for today, but I went with a shepherd savior instead. Let's look at these questionable characters to see what they can teach us, what lessons they'll have for us as we approach Christmas Day. One of the first things we can learn from shepherds is that there's great benefit to being curious about godly things. Now, God had done some pretty amazing things for them. We can read about this again in verses 9 and then 13 through 14 of chapter 2. First amazing thing God did, we read in verse 9, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. So would I. I would be terrified if this gleaming light appeared over my house and the angel started talking to me. And then we read in verses 13 and 14, things that might increase that level of terror. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Now I'll admit, this is way more intense than any time God has revealed something to me. But the bottom line is, God revealed something to the shepherds, and I believe God has revealed things to me, and I'd like to think that every person here has had that sense in their life of a time when God revealed something to them. And I'd like to hope that when these things happen, we would want to dig deeper into them. Let's look at what the shepherds did. You see, when the angels finished their message and went back up to heaven, they could have went right back to watching their sheep, drinking beer, checking out if anything good's on TV, maybe dozing off. But the event had been so dramatic that they decided to go check it out for themselves, to dig deeper into what's happened here. So we read in verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." When I see how they responded to the angel's revelation, it makes me wonder how many times we miss out on really cool spiritual experiences because we don't dig any deeper. A part of a sermon prompts us to try something new in our life, to maybe seek help with overcoming a certain kind of sin, but we decide not to go any further. How many times has God led us to call someone to encourage them, or even something as simple as liking their Facebook post and typing a comment, or sending them a text to let them know that you're praying for them? You know, it's easy to justify not doing these things in our life. If we pretend we're like shepherds, we can go, "You know, I remember that time the 99 sheep were in the pen and everything was good and we decided to go out and search for that one that got away. We were out all night and it rained and it snowed and it was pretty miserable. And besides, I mean, the angels didn't tell us to go to Bethlehem. They just told us about what was happening in Bethlehem." So just like the shepherds could have been, we often are. We tell ourselves we're too busy to look into something a preacher has said, too busy to pray about something that God has put on our hearts, too busy to encourage a brother or sister in Christ. The second thing we can learn from the shepherds about digging deeper, after digging deeper into something God has revealed to them, is that when you check into these things and you find them out to be true, you have a responsibility to tell other people about it. Let's reread what happened in verses 17 and 18. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. If you ever notice me grin whenever I say the word astonished, it's because, unlike some of you, I started out reading the King James Bible. And the word for astonished is astonied. So every time in whatever translation of the Bible I read astonished, the little voice in my head says astonied, and I grin. But back to my sermon. I doubt the shepherds were very good speakers. They certainly weren't well educated. But they didn't let that stop them. They spread the word that an angel had told them that a Messiah had been born in a lowly stable. And they had found the Savior just as they had been told. I gotta believe most people didn't believe them. Most people probably thought the shepherds were a little bit crazy. They'd spent too much time out in the fields alone. Maybe they'd even come upon some new wine and they were a little bit drunk. And even though most people probably thought they were nuts, I'd like to believe there were some people who believed them. Maybe the story spread throughout the countryside. One shepherd to another shepherd to another shepherd, all throughout that portion of the world. Maybe lots of people who'd never heard a rabbi preach or seen a priest sacrifice a lamb would hear about the birth of the Savior out in the fields. There's a chance that these shepherds were unlike any other shepherd people had met. These different shepherds had an inward joy of knowing that a Savior had been born for them. And even if most people thought they were a little bit crazy, they didn't let that steal their joy. They just kept telling people about the Savior and leaving it up to God, who could see these people's hearts and know which ones would eventually come to faith in that newborn babe in the manger. Now, there's a third and final thing that I want us to learn from the shepherds. And let's see what happened in verse 20. the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So we see what the shepherds did after they had God reveal something to them. And they looked into what they had heard and they found it to be true. And even after they shared their story with everyone they met, it says they went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God. There's another name for that. It's called worshiping. They began the night in an ordinary way, taking care of their sheep. But God had transformed an ordinary evening into an extraordinary experience of seeing the Savior of the world. They traveled to Bethlehem and saw the signs the angel had predicted. They left Bethlehem telling everyone what they had seen and experienced. And then they ended it all with a great outdoor worship and praise service. These Bible verses gave me the impression that worshiping God was the most natural thing to do in that situation. It was almost as if they couldn't do anything but burst into song praising God, because they'd had this extraordinary encounter with Jesus the Messiah. So they returned to their sheep and fields, glorifying God. Notice what they did there. They went back to their same old job. Even after God reveals something to us, it doesn't immediately mean that we're going to get lots of money or that our health is going to be perfect, that we're going to get a job that's really easy. We aren't given a day off. They weren't given a day off from work because the government had declared Jesus' birthday a national holiday. They didn't exchange gifts. They didn't get new iPhones or Xboxes or PlayStations. They didn't even take a bath and put on their new Christmas outfits that they just bought. All they had was an incredible grace-filled experience of seeing the Savior. They caught a glimpse of salvation available to the world through this baby boy. And yet that kind of experience is missing for some of us coming to church at Christmas time. We're too busy with decorating and baking cookies, not that I'm picking on anyone, and searching for that perfect gift. For some of us, our jobs seem extra stressful at the end of the year with all kinds of reports and jobs that need to be done before December 31st. And we can find ourselves coming to church and just going through the motions, not really feeling our heart is into the celebration of the birth of Jesus. So I want us to take some of the things that we learned from the shepherds this morning and maybe go about them in a different order. Maybe we should come to church and pour our hearts and souls into worshiping God. Maybe we should come to church prepared to tell everyone of the things that we've dug deeper into about Jesus Christ and found them to be true. And we should come with a curiosity and hunger to keep digging deeper into the things that are presented to us, either in the songs or in the sermon or in the Bible readings. You know what might happen if we apply those lessons from the shepherds in our life? We might get the same benefit that the shepherds got in the manger. We'll have an encounter with the living God. Worship becomes a means for God to invade our lives and transform us. Worship becomes a journey with God walking by our side. Worship becomes our gift to God. Worship becomes a way to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think something like that happened to the shepherds that night. We're not given the details of their encounter with Christ, but I like to think that something clicked with them on that evening. A new reality had captured their lives. The world was suddenly different. That's what an encounter with Jesus Christ is supposed to do for us. It's supposed to give us a new hope and a new joy. But unfortunately, at Christmas time, it doesn't happen as often as we'd like. Our lives are bombarded with lies trying to tell us what Christmas is all about. Our televisions, our radios, our computers, and cell phones try to convince us if we had just a few more things, we'd finally be happy. They spread the lie that a newer car, a bigger house, or a fancier cell phone is all we need to be happy. Those shepherds found more joy in that smelly stable than 100 shopping sprees at the mall or at Amazon.com. They found an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's my hope and prayer that each of you will find that same gift this holiday season. So, of course, as I was typing up these sermon notes, I couldn't help but the importance of finding out what Christmas is all about. For most of my life, I consider a great blessing to have seen one of the greatest preachers of all time give a message about what Christmas is all about. And surprisingly, the deliverer of that greatest sermon was not Brother Dennis, wasn't Brother Rick, wasn't Brother Joe or Brother Jason. It wasn't Pastor Jim or Pastor Tim or the Pastor Tim before the Pastor Tim. It wasn't given by any of the great radio preachers that I listen to almost every day on my way to and from work. Surprisingly, that greatest sermon ever was given by a young boy that carried a blanket around with him for security, a young boy by the name of Linus. I've probably seen that sermon every Christmas since I was about 5 years old, and I still seek it out every year as Christmas approaches to watch it a few more times. So I went out searching for a music video last night to end my service. I was particularly tickled when I found a Christmas music video that included the greatest Christmas sermon ever preached.